If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I remember preaching on a Sunday evening, and I said, one of these days, you're going to go into the doctor, and he's going to walk out of the examination room, and when he comes back, he's going to be doing this, shaking his head. Early that week, my wife was having some problems, and I took her into the doctor, and that's exactly what he did. He come back shaking his head, and he said, you have a brain tumor. And so we weren't expecting this. I thought she had had a mini stroke or something, and I left the house open. The dog was in there with no food or water, and we were waiting on an ambulance to transfer her from one hospital to another for the operation. And so I ran home, and I got all that in order, and I came back. And now it's at night, and I'm in Shreveport, which I'm not real familiar with, and I couldn't find the hospital. And I was just panicking. And I was in the wrong part of town. Late at night, I spy a policeman. And so I pull into the parking lot, and I told him my dilemma, and he said, follow me. So I did, and he took me to the hospital, and when I got out, I thanked him for helping me find the hospital, and he said, well, he said, I'm not done yet. And he said, follow me. So this is a huge hospital. And so I followed him, and we go all through this hospital, up and down steps, got on the elevator, went up, got out. He said, my wife's a nurse in here, and it just happens tonight she's your wife's nurse. To preach the gospel, which is what I hope to do, is to guide men and women to Christ. It's to tell them what you know. Brother Mahan told us years ago, he said, you can't tell what you don't know anymore, and you can come back from someplace you haven't been. This man had been there. He knew exactly where my wife was at, and he took me to the one I love. And that's what I hope to do tonight with this message. The Lord had given to his apostles a supernatural power. He gave them power to cast out all devils. Gave them power over all devils. He gave them power to heal diseases. You know, these faith healers you see today, they cure people's headaches and things. These were lepers. Their face was rotted away. And he healed. He raised the dead. I haven't seen any faith healer do that yet. So you might want to listen to somebody that God has given those qualifications. He was confirming these to be his ministers. And he gave them these powers. And then authority over all devils. I think we'd be shocked to know in our day how widespread and active these evil spirits are and are at work in men's minds and hearts. I'd say without hesitation that every false religion on earth is a product of demon-possessed men. That's what our Lord said. They said, God's our father. He said, no, he's not. You're of your father, the devil. And Ephesians chapter 2 is pretty clear about those dead in trespasses and sins. They walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Isn't that what it says? Satan works in men and women's lives in such a way that he's rarely detected except in a few. And these men were given authority over all devils, and they came back rejoicing about that. And then at the end of the day, there were thousands there listening to Christ preach, and these men had come back rejoicing. And they said, we're out here in the desert. It just suddenly dawned on them where they were. They were in a desert. That's where we are, in a desert. This whole world is a desert. And the Lord said, well, we're going to have to feed these people. And they said, well, the most we can come up with is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. He said, set them down in companies of 50. And so they did. And they fed everybody there and picked up 12 basketfuls of remains, leftovers. And then at the end of that, the Lord called them away from that company of men. And he said, whom do those people say that I am? And they said, well, some of them said you're John the Baptist. And some of them say you're Elijah or Isaiah or one of the prophets. But whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but the Spirit of God revealed this to you. And as soon as he said that, this is the same 12 now, he said, here's what I have to do. I have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer at the hands of the high priest, and the common priests, and the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the elders, and then they're going to put me to death. They're going to nail me to a cross and raise me up, and I'm going to die. And 3 days is going to pass by after they put me in a tomb, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And Peter went, what? That wasn't in my revelation. Well, who do you think the Christ is? Why do you think he had to come into this world? He came into this world to suffer and die for sinners. He came into this world and lived a life for us that was impossible for us to live. He came into this world to save sinners. And he didn't dance through this life. This life was nothing but suffering and pain and rejection and persecution everywhere he went. And somehow religion's got it in our head that the life we live is going to be all bubbly and happy, and everything that we do is just going to... Oh, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. And that's exactly what Peter said. Whoa. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan, but he was calling what he did in Peter's head Satan. You got this vision of just being so, everything's going to be so smooth. Oh, no, it ain't either. He's going to turn you upside down. And there's several reasons why he's going to do it. One of them is this. To prove his work of faith. That's his faith that he gives you. And he's going to prove it. He's going to test it. He's going to try it in the fire. Is that right? That's exactly what he's going to do. And so he said that to Peter. His life would be a life of rejection, a life of persecution. And those whose offices and stations were recognized to be men, representatives of God. That's what they thought the high priest was. That's who they thought the Pharisees were. Did you know you offended them? Yeah, I know. So Peter rebuked him. Our view of these things is distorted. It's distorted by our preconceived notions of religion and what salvation is, of God's kingdom and of God's way of redemption. And that's the heart of satanic deception. That's exactly what it is. One man told me, he said, he left the church. Boy, he was upset. And he said, man, I just think if you, when a guy goes to church, he ought to come away feeling better about himself than when he went. I said, you got the wrong idea. You may leave that place on your knees. You may leave that place turned upside down. I have several times. Now listen to this, verse 24. I just wanted you to see the sequence of events that led up to this. And you'll do well to go home and study what happened afterwards. After all this, after all these rebukes, after all that, then he takes them up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they're going to start building monuments. Huh? That's us. Oh, we need saved, don't we? Every minute of every day. And here's what he told them, verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now here's where I want to start. The believer is a person made meet, given the ability to be partaker of the inheritance of enlightened saints. God has given him the ability to believe, to repent, to love. There's four or five things that only believers can do. You can read about Ephesians chapter 2. Only believers can worship God. Everybody says they're going to worship. They're not worshiping God. Only believers can worship God. He that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. Only believers can love God. We love him because he first loved us, and he don't love everybody. But those to whom he reveals his love, they love him. Only believers can do these things. He's a person made meet to be partaker of the inheritance of enlightened saints, and these folks no longer walk in the vanity of their minds. This world walks in the vanity of their minds. They work things out. They're prudent. You know what that means? That's somebody good putting the puzzles together. He's prudent. He can just grab that thing. My son-in-law loves to put puzzles together. I hate it. I just get one. You're going to fit. Get my knife out. It'll fit. Wise and prudent. He's hidden these things and revealed them unto babes. These folks no longer walk in the vanity of their minds. They have the mind of Christ. They have the revelation of God in his Son. We know, John says, that the Son of God hath come and given to us an understanding that we may know him that is true, that we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What's he say next? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself. You know who God is. Now keep yourself from these idols. Keep yourself from these vain thoughts, these vain ideas, these ungodly ways. Everybody likes, they'll get a son or a daughter or a grandson or somebody, and they're going down here to this free will church, and they say, well, I'm just going down there because my grandson goes, and I'm hoping I can have a little influence. Don't do it. You want to have influence on your grandson, come where the gospel's preached. Let him see that. Let him know that. I'm not going down there. We know that the Son of God has come, and this is the true God. This is eternal life. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God's light, in him no darkness at all. We say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Do not the truth, but if we walk in the light as he is the light. Who's the light? Christ is. He's God manifest in the flesh. If we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship. What's that? That's fellers in the same ship. Fellowship. We have fellowship one with another. Fellowship ain't what we do back there eating cake. This is fellowship right here. We fellowship around the Son of God. We fellowship around the gospel. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. One of the old preachers ran into a man he grew up with, and now, like himself, he's a pastor of a church, and they're both in the same town. And they ran into each other out on the sidewalk, and this man's talking to him, and boy, it don't take long. He realized they're at opposite poles on doctrine. And his friend's just frantically searching for some kind of common ground, some way to keep them together, you know, and make them one, make them brothers, you know. And he's going on and on. And finally he said, "Now wait a minute." He said, "Let me give you an illustration of what I'm trying to say." He said, "Salvation's like a large gray elephant. And we're all blind. And one has a hold of his tail, and one has a hold of his leg, and the other one has a hold of his trunk. And we're all declaring the same thing. We're declaring what we feel. We're all declaring the same thing. But our description is somewhat different." And the old preacher said, "Well," he said, "I've got three things that I find wrong with that." He said, "Number one, salvation don't have anything in common with a large gray elephant. Nothing. And preachers are not describing what they feel. They're describing what God has revealed to them. And thirdly, we're not blind. Blessed are your eyes, where they see." Huh? Oh. Believers know. They know these things. Well, what do they know? Well, first of all, believers know they're sinners. They know they're sinners. Paul said in Romans 7:18, "I know." I don't speculate, I don't think, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. How many people you know that know that? When you know that, you'll quit looking inside for answers. Huh? You'll quit looking inside. And you start looking to him. There's no light here. This is all darkness. This is a black hole, is what it is. And you'll get lost in it. Oh, what are you saying, Pray? I'm saying this is a life-altering revelation. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about saving a life or a life lost. Well, what is this saved life? It's a life that... The believer knows these things. He has eyes to see. He has a heart to understand. God's done a work of grace on him. And he knows that he's a sinner. He might not know much else, but he knows that. Well, if we know we're sinners, why do we pretend we're not? Why don't we just take our place as a sinner? A man who truly believes this will have no confidence in the flesh. That's who truly worships God, isn't it? That man who has no confidence in the flesh. He'll quit looking within for answers and start looking to God, God's word, and God's servant. Why would anybody sit down in a pew and let a man open the Bible and tell him what it says? Because he knows he's ignorant. That's why. That's exactly why. Until you're ready to sit there and take your place as an ignorant sinner, you can't be taught anything. Oh, that's your opinion. Well, you'll change your tune if God ever convinces you of what you are. You'll change your tune about that. I knew, you know, our Lord, these people, boy, he had a big multitude. Man, he started talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they said, well, this man nuts. He's talking about cannibalism, and they just walked away. He turned around, there wasn't anybody left but his apostles. So the Lord cuddled them all up. Oh, no, he didn't. He said, will you go too? Huh? You gonna go too? Where are we gonna go? Now listen, thou hast the words of eternal life. When you know that, you'll sit and you'll submit yourself to a man. When you're convinced he's God's man, you'll sit there and listen to him, and you listen to him every time he gets up to speak. And you'll look to, when he speaks, you think God will talk to you? He will. He'll talk to you through his preacher. How did he talk to the people in the Old Testament? Through the prophets. Huh? Sure he did. Through a man. That's God's way. And this is a life-altering revelation. Sinners, none righteous. Oh, myself. None righteous. I love how he starts that. He said, I've already proved both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. They're not floating around gasping for one more breath. They're under sin. They're submersed. Well, what do you mean, Paul? They're non-righteous. That's what I mean. And just in case you got to come back, no, not one. What else you know? There's none that understandeth. And because there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone astray. They together become unprofitable. There's no profit in them. People always trying to bring something to Jesus. There's no profit in you. You don't have anything to bring. None that seeketh after God. And then he tells you, there's none good. And again, no, not one. Man at his best state, the scripture said, is altogether vanity. You relation to Adam, because in Adam all die. The Apostle Paul goes into great detail in Romans 3, defining what it means to be under sin. Destruction and misery are in their ways. What's God have to do to damn you? Turn you over to yourself. You'll self-destruct. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Ignorant of the way of peace. No fear of God before their eyes. And then he says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth be stopped. What's going to happen when God convinces you of sin? You're going to shut your mouth. That's what's going to happen. Just like that. And all the world become guilty before God. Oh, I sat on some jury trials, and I tell you, when the guy's guilty, I mean guilty, and he knows he's guilty. He has a lawyer, and the lawyer's trying to do the best he can, but he's guilty. He'll sit there like this, looking to the floor. He's not looking at anybody. That's what happens when God convinces of sin. Huh? You got nothing to say. Nothing to say. Believers know they're sinners. Some to a greater degree than others, but all know what they are. And then secondly, and let me tell you this, when God convinces of sin, he's not talking about a one-time shot back when you first believed. He's going to convince you in every message you hear preached that you're a sinner. and that there's no righteousness except in Christ, and no judgment satisfied except in Christ. And he's going to keep on convincing you, because we have to be convinced over and over and over. Oh, in Adam all die. Ignorant of the way of peace, no fear of God before their eyes. And oh, to find somebody, to find someone, somewhere, whose mouth has been closed by a sense of his guilt, as God begins to show him what he is. He learns that depravity is not a doctrine, depravity is what he is. Depraved. Depravity is a diagnosis when you hear it. It's a nature, it's a disease of the soul. And believers know that they're sinners. And secondly, believers know the will of God concerning this world and everyone in it. This world is under the judgment of God. I don't know if you know that or not. It's under the judgment of God. Cursed. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. This world's cursed. This world is preserved from fire only because God has a purpose of grace that he's fulfilling in it. And as soon as that's full, this world's history. A lot of people talk about watching that fire and watching it. It'd be so fast, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, from where I stand, I look around the same way you do. I see the TV, I see the disasters, I see the floods, and I see chaos, I see unbelief, I see rebellion, I see immorality, and a general deterioration of civilization across the world. But from his lofty throne in glory, God sees things as they are, and he sees his purpose moving forward exactly according to his will. Can you find comfort in that? Boy, I do. God has a people he chose in Christ, made full provision for, and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. And because you're sons, he sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and you cry, Abba, Father. Having accomplished their redemption, he ascended back into glory, took his seat at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And you may have a little trouble swallowing this, but there's a time in the life of every sinner determined by God, every chosen sinner, to bring him down to his knees and cause him willingly to bow at the feet of Christ. He's going to do it. Going to do it. He's going to do it in God's time. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. When it pleased God, that's when it happened. And that's when it happens to every chosen sinner. God has a time, he has a preacher, he has a message, he has certain circumstances of providence arranged for the calling out of his elect. We have obtained, Paul said, an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. What's that include? All things. Yeah, but what? All things. After the counsel of his own will. And being to the praise of his glory, we first trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And after we believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And regardless of how things appear, the expectation of creation stays the same. It waiteth for the manifestation of the children of God. You can read about it over in Romans chapter 8. That's the only reason it's hanging around. And this is how it is and what's going on, even as we sit here together in this place. And believers know this. We know this. And then thirdly, believers are the object of God's eternal love and mercy and grace. In this present evil world, this, I call it a cesspool of iniquity. That's exactly what it is. This place of ungodly men and women, this place of heathen idolatry, this place of deceit, lying wonders, this place of religion without God, faith without Christ, faith without repentance. In this place, God has a people that he loves. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Boy, I think back on myself and it just makes me tremble. I think back on the things I did, and the whole time I was doing all this stuff, God's love was on me. I should have been dead 1,000 times, but he intervened. Why did he do that? Because he loved me. That's why. Why are you here tonight? Because he loves you. He loves you. Oh. In this place, he has a people that he's not willing to see perish. That's the only thing keeps you from falling. He's not willing for those he loves to perish. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Who's he talking about? His elect. Who's he talking about? He's talking about chosen sinners. He's long-suffering to usward. Now listen, not willing that any should perish. Not even the chief of sin is going to perish. But that all should come to repentance, and come to repentance they will. The glory of God's manifested in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, but it's also manifested in his providence, in his gospel, and in the conversion of chosen sinners. And God's love, mercy, and grace is manifested in the preservation, perseverance, and keeping of his sheep. Now unto him that's able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. To him be glory forever. Paul wrote to that church and he said, here's my confidence. This is my confidence in my own congregation. This is my confidence. He that hath begun a good work in you. Has he? Has he? Then know this, he will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If you persevere, it'll be because he preserved you and kept you from falling. And in that day, you'll take that crown and you'll throw it down at his feet. Now here's where he finds us. Paul describes it. I quoted some of it a few minutes ago. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we've lived our whole lives in the lust of the flesh. Yeah, absolutely. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for that great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. When did he do that? Oh, he did that way back yonder in eternity. And then when Christ came over 2,000 years ago, before we was ever born, he died and we died with him. He was buried, we was buried with him. And when God raised him from the dead, he raised us up together, the scripture says. When he ascended up into glory, we was on the cloud with him. We're one with him. And we ascended right up into glory, and glory opened her arms and said, come in and sit where you belong. And he seated us together with Christ at the throne of God. He loved us. Who's going to lose this life? When are we going to quit piling around trying to preserve this life when we see something better? We had one of the most wonderful seafood restaurants. I took Henry over there, and he just loved it. I couldn't tell you how they did it, but their seafood was outstanding. It was Marvin Stoniker's daddy. And, man, that stuff was good. But we was in there one cold winter day, and they had these little half ears of corn, you know, and they're in butter, a spicy butter. And this little boy, he was about 3 years old. He had a hold of that ear of corn. He done ate all corn off of it, and he was still going on that cob, and it was time to go. And they were trying to get him to let go of that corn without making a big disturbance in the restaurant. And boy, they tried to get it, and man, he was holding on to that. And then they threatened him. Now, I'm gonna take you out, and you go. And then they tried to be nice to him, and that didn't work either. Boy, he was holding on to that corn. And finally, Marvin's daddy came over, and he said, folks, it looks like you're having a little problem. He said, would you mind if I made a suggestion? They said, you go ahead. We can't do anything. We can't put his coat on. He's covered in butter and all that. Gerald took out a Hershey bar. Man, he dropped that corn. Something better. That's what has to happen. You have to see something better than this world has to offer. And the only place you're going to find it is in Christ. Huh? That's what preaching's all about. It's to lead people to Christ, bring them to Christ, love them to Christ. Tell them who He is. Tell them who they are. And I'll tell you when you'll find out that you're a sinner, when He reveals Christ to you. Huh? Oh, my. You want to see how bad something is, lay it down beside something perfect. Boy, you can tell the difference, can't you? I don't know if you know this, but redemption's a love story. Read the book of Ruth. It's a love story. Now, we know we're sinners saved by grace. We know the will of God concerning this world and its inhabitants. We know that believers are the objects of God's love and mercy and grace. And then fourthly, believers know that Jesus Christ has come and fully accomplished their redemption, satisfied God's justice, and being raised from the dead, declared their full, free justification from sin. The only way your guilty conscience will ever be quieted is when the Spirit of God takes the blood of Christ and applies it to it. When you see yourself justified in Christ. Justified. My sins, God satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. He's satisfied. He's not. Oh, you're gonna give an account. I did in him. Salvation's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're saved, it's due to our eternal covenant union with Him. Here's what the scripture said. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. What's he talking about? Old ideas. Old inabilities. I ain't got any ability in this flesh, but I have ability in Christ. Old ideas, old doctrine, all these things. That's old hope. It's all passed away. It's all new in Christ. So how does a man get in Christ? You've heard preachers say it all the time. They just don't like hearing that. I got saved. No, you didn't. Come down here and get saved. That's not how people say. How do I get in Christ? Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How do I get in Christ? God put me there. He put me there. We're buried with him in baptism, wherein also we're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised us from the dead. There's a time coming when he reveals to us our union with Christ. Shows us that we were quickened with him. And believers are swallowed up in the knowledge of their salvation in Christ. That's what I'm trying to get to. They're swallowed up with it. And then lastly, believers know that there is a real king on a real throne, ruling all things, arranging all things to accomplish his eternal purpose of grace. This is God's hand moving. Somebody said, you need to let God take control of your life. He already has control of your life. Not just yours, the heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord. Just like those rivers of water out there, just like that old Mississippi, the Ohio River, all the, he turneth it whithersoever he will. There's a real king. Now listen to me. The life we live in the flesh, the life we've known since our birth, the life we've experienced in this world is a life that must be lost. It's got to be lost. You've got to see it for what it is. Temporary at best. Paul said, I'd rather go be with the Lord, but it's needful for me to be here with you. The life we live, the family, friends, nation, must be seen for what it is. Temporary at best, and these relationships created are created to communicate divine truth. The reason I have a brother physically is because God created us and we're brethren. It's to communicate that truth. Friends, same thing. Father, same thing. They came to Christ and they said, I know you're busy, but your mother and your brothers and sisters are here. He said, who is my mother? You don't know who my mother is. Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? These things, all of these things are made to communicate truth. We got to see them for that. Does that mean I have to despise my family? No. Just realize what it is. All of these things, typical. And then, as I read to you the other night, Paul said, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. A life that is eternal, a life not condemned, a life that death cannot rob you of. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we'll appear with him in glory. Now, here's what he says. If any man come after me, that's what we've been talking about. If any man gonna come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself as his own Savior, deny himself as a source of knowledge, deny himself of the attractions of this world. Let him deny himself and take up his cross, a life of suffering and persecution, denunciation from this world. Take up his cross and follow me. That's what he said. That's what he said. This is he said to live this life as he did, knowing what he knew to be the will of God. Not God's will for me to be nailed on a cross. He did that to his son. But I know what his will is. And believers do too. And that's how they live this life. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And here's what he says. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world? Well, all I want is this. I had a neighbor one time. And I worked for him off and on building houses. And he told me one day, he said, I'm going to buy that farm up there. We already had 500 or 600 acres. And he'd go buy another 300 acre farm. And he don't farm. And I said, what do you need with that farm? Well, he said, I'm not greedy. He said, I just want the land next to mine. what you going to gain if you gain the whole world? What's it going to do for you? You're going to die. And then what? What are you going to do with all this? What are you going to do with all this peace and all this bubbly life that you've been trying to preserve? What are you going to do with that when you die? When that doctor comes in and says, you've got 30 days. Boy, I tell you, everything out there melts away. Melts away. Huh? What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that a life lost is a life saved. That's exactly what Christ told his disciples. Boy, if I can leave you with anything, let me leave you with that. Let me leave you with that. Would you save your life? Then lose it. Lose it. Lose it for the glory of God. Our Father, we thank you for this great and high privilege to stand before your people. I pray that I've said some things that will help them and encourage them. I pray that I've said some things that will awaken dead sinners, see them rise from the grave, see those bones stand up. I pray that I've said some things that will encourage the pastor in his work here. And Father, I pray for everyone in this place. Lord, be gracious to them. Be kind to them. Love them. Use what we've said for thy name's honor and glory. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.